Okay, we won't go into gory detail today, but we will talk plainly about the gift of human sexuality and ultimately what is happening in our culture with regard to human sexuality. So I got three P's there for the purposes. What are some of the purposes for the physical union between a husband and a wife?
Pleasure.
Procreation.
Okay. Let's anchor. That's probably not the first one mentioned in Scripture, but that is actually one of them. Okay. Pleasure. And that is the world's focus right there. Dude, this is fun. So there is pleasure involved. Is it supposed to be pleasure for both the male and the female, or just the male?
Yes. Yes, the first one. Sorry.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. The Song of Solomon is wonderful. It's wonderful. And we will look at some other passages here a little bit later in Proverbs, but I'll start out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a great verse. This is a great section on the physical union between a husband and wife in marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Yep. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Okay, and this is actually going to get to another P, prevention. Prevention here a little bit. Prevention towards sexual immorality and abuses of God's sexual union. But the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Blah. What is that? The husband should give to the wife her conjugal rights. What does that mean?
Provide for her pleasure.
Yes.
Oh, sorry.
The husband, his responsibility within the physical union is to satisfy his wife. So, you know, yes, it is pleasing, but part of the pleasure is in the pleasing. In pleasing your wife. That should give the husband great joy. Likewise, the wife in being pleasing, bringing pleasure to her husband, that should bring her great joy. You know, and the pleasure and delight in offering yourself to your spouse. Pleasure. There is supposed to be pleasure. And since we're here, anyway, we're going to come back to this. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So, you know, again, the whole submission thing. As far as the bedroom is concerned, it goes both ways. You know, you are for each other. Do not, verse 5, here's the prevention thing. Do not deprive one another. Man, that is one of the most vicious weapons in marriage. Okay, more often it is the wife toward the husband, but it goes both ways. The husband can be a stinker too when it comes to the wife. And how the pleasure is meted out is different between man and woman. We won't go into that in detail. It's a great study for husbands and wives, though. But so don't deprive one another except by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Am I not supposed to have self-control as Christians? Are we not supposed to have self-control? Paul's implying here that you don't. Should we be offended?
Or simply stating reality.
Or should we be thankful that God knows we're but dust? God knows that that appetite is going to lead to all kinds of problems. Now, what's another appetite we have other than sex? Food. Donuts. Okay. Now, can we say no to our appetites?
Yes.
Yes. Will it kill us?
Nope.
Food will. Will app and watch it. I can see Les's mind working already here. Will abstinence as a man kill you?
No.
No, but it will bring suffering.
I know that probably came out wrong.
No. No, it will not kill you. It will not kill you. Are men and women different? Absolutely. Again, that's a whole other study. Absolutely. Our appetite's different. Absolutely. And that's one of the sweet things about marriage and working together. It's also one of the difficulties and challenges of marriage is that men and women are different. But Satan wants to destroy everything that God means for good. And he desires to destroy your marriage, and he would love to do it through the sexual relationship if you are not providing for one another. This is huge. Okay, what's the other P that nobody wants to like get to?
Procreation.
Procreation, making babies. Okay? Making babies. You know, and some would say, oh, that's all it's for. You should never, ever come together unless you intend to make a baby. Well, that's one of the warnings outside of marriage. Do you not understand that when you come together, one of the byproducts of that is making babies? I don't care how much you try to prevent it. The only absolute is to not. Just don't do it. Okay? So, the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. Be fruitful and multiply. The implication is to go out and make babies. But we see that throughout God's word in other places that the sexual union isn't just for procreation. It is for pleasure. In Proverbs, we've just gone through this, that, you know, the woman's breasts are to satisfy her husband. Oh. Yeah. Say that? Yeah, it says that. In God's word. And again, Song of Solomon gets a little crazier. So why does God intend the physical relationship to remain in marriage? Why, God? You know, when your child says why, what do we respond more often than, well,
not because I said so.
Because I said so. Because God said so. That should be enough. God said so. You know, between a husband and wife. And again, this isn't going to be an exhaustive study, but you do not see this exhorted and encouraged outside of the husband-wife union. We are in 1 Corinthians 7. Let us look over to 1 Corinthians 6. Somebody read verses 9 through 11, please, of 1 Corinthians 6.
Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay. Whenever Paul starts getting into lists of immorality, what usually tops the list?
Sexual
immorality. Does he just say sexual immorality? No, he starts listing them. Okay? These are contrary to the kingdom of God. People who live this way are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says this plainly right here. Sexually immoral. What's that? Well, he gets into others. So what is this specifically?
Outside of marriage.
This is the sexual relationship outside of marriage. The word is pornos. It means intercourse. Sexual immorality means, modern definition, means sex outside of marriage. Sexual immorality. This is why pornos is translated this way. That is what the word implied. The word pornos in Greek actually was one who sells himself for sex. Male. One who sells himself for sex. But it came to be understood as one who practices sexual immorality outside of marriage. Okay? Interesting. Okay, after the sexually immoral, you have sandwiched in between all of these other sexual sins you have. Why? Is that not weird? We got the sexual immoral, we have adulterers, we have those who practice homosexuality, and in the middle we have idolatry. You know, to worship another god apart from God is, I mean, does that give you an inkling of how severe sexual immorality, and I'll say deviance, outside of marriage, when I say deviance, I mean deviance outside of marriage, outside of God's intention. How serious that is. That's like serious. We get a rap right now in our culture because we are so focused on homosexuality within the church. Again, we tend to focus a lot on homosexuality because that's where the attack is right now. Hey, let's normalize it. And we're going, no. This is sin. Why do you make such a big deal out of it? Because you are. Well, why don't you make a big deal about adultery? We should. Adultery. David's big one. Right there. King David's big one. Was right there. And yes, those who practice homosexuality. Okay. And these aren't the only ones that Scripture lists. If you'd like a more like eyebrow-raising list, you can go through Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 if you would like to go. Hadn't even crossed my mind. Now, what was the consequence for disobedient Jews who practiced these things?
Death.
Again, Leviticus 20. You can go through Leviticus 20. The consequence was death. And so, why so serious? Why is this? That's serious. Phineas, man, going into the tent, taking a javelin, badoosh, runs through the Israelite who had brought in a non-Israelite woman, and they were doing it in the tent in front of everybody, like, I don't care what you think. So Phinehas took the javelin and stuck him to the ground. Why so serious? What are some other sins in the Old Testament that brought death?
Doing something on the Sabbath.
Okay. Okay. A Sabbath violation. What else? Should come readily to mind. What brought death?
Murder.
Murder brought death. What else brought death?
Knowing.
Disobeying your parents brought death. Yeah.
Lying.
Blasphemy. Lying didn't. Blasphemy would bring death. So the big ones we see are some violation. Blasphemy is a direct affront to God. You're going, got nothing.
You know what? Is that like where the Sabbath one falls in? He said, don't do this and you do it.
I would have to consider more why the Sabbath was an issue. But blasphemy, we go, that's pretty obvious. Why is murder? Why are we supposed to put murderers to death? Yes. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9, this is right after the flood. Here is capital punishment. Why capital punishment? Well, you know, there's none who sins, no, not one. You're right. But God has delegated to man the responsibility of capital punishment. God knows that each of us deals with sin. There is none righteous. But this is a huge affront. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So, the affront, yeah, okay, yes, you've taken a life, but you took the life of one who bore the image of Almighty God.
That's right.
In whom God imbued his image, knit, breathed into him. So what is the sexual union? What is the physical union between a husband and wife that is so serious to God? I'm sorry?
The fellowship of the Trinity.
Okay.
You're creating another image.
Yes. The physical union between a husband and wife is the vehicle, is the mechanism that God designed for beginning another life, another image bearer. It is that physical union. So, how holy is that? That every time a husband and wife comes together, the possibility exists for another one to be created. Oh, that's extraordinary that God uses that. And so it doesn't say this anywhere, but it would seem to me that that would be the reason why God takes sexual perversion outside of marriage so seriously. You are treating as common what God has given you for the pleasure of husband and wife, and the cement to prevent Satan from getting a foothold, but more than that, for making a baby in the image of Almighty God. What has it become today?
Fun activity.
Yeah. Something you just go and do.
Casual. Recreation.
We have become like animals. And in a sick irony, there is a song out there called Animals, that is about that very thing. Maroon 5. Kids will listen to Maroon 5 and they'll listen to it on the radio and they'll go, oh yeah. And it's we're animals. We have become animals. It is the norm. It's an activity. It has become nothing more than an activity. What's Hollywood think of it?
Way to make money.
Yeah. I mean, it's got to be in there. We're going to have it. Do kids expect it? Do kids expect it? Do teens expect it?
Sooner or later.
I think that if you haven't worked towards guarding your children's eyes before from those things, that at some point, I don't know that necessarily you expect it in a sense that it doesn't surprise you, it doesn't bother you, you're used to seeing it.
The statistics we read last week, right, where kids are like, should break our hearts. When I was in high school, the prom dresses were absolutely Victorian. You could see their nose. The nose was still visible. And the fingertips. But that was about it. There's more cloth in a napkin than in some prom dresses today. And this isn't Sunday school on measuring dress length, but guess what the boys are going to be thinking? Sex outside of marriage is to be expected. It used to be in times past that, the relationship went too far over a period of time. That's part of the date.
Swipe right.
This has also led to the pervasiveness of pornography. Kids are watching it. They're watching it. Not only are they watching it, they're making it. With what?
Their phone.
Sexting.
Right there. They're watching it and they're making it. It is available right there. Unless you as a parent do something about it. Well, I trust my kid.
Kid is just as tempted to sin as you are. It's not about a trust issue.
I don't trust myself. Now, if I had one, and I may end up going there because this phone is about to kill me. There are ways you can protect yourself. Well, isn't that being a Pharisee? Yes, more on that later. All hail the Pharisees.
Amen.
A little bit later. But porn is the norm. Kids are watching it. So pervasive, and Jeremy mentioned this here a few Sundays ago, so pervasive is pornography today that it put Playboy out of business. Okay, they're not out of business yet, but they've had to like really re-examine, and you know, the whole, hey, we're not going to have nudes anymore, and oh, well, maybe let's rethink that. And because they got nothing, they can't compete. But it's not just the triple X. It's the PG-13. It's the R, it's television, it's cable. It's window dressing. You know, from what I've heard, it goes on in the background of these prominent shows. You know, it's not even apparently the key part of the dialogue, but it's just happening in the background. I didn't even notice.
It's called sex position. The reason they do it is they're trying to present boring material for whatever, and so they put that in the background so that people will listen to the boring parts of the show to give them history or whatever they need. It's called sex position, is what the producer of HBO called.
What's wrong with it? What's wrong with porn? Some would say nothing. Some people would argue there is absolutely nothing wrong with porn. Why would they say there's nothing wrong with it?
It's a victimless crime.
Okay.
There's no value in it.
The human body is beautiful. The human body's beautiful.
I actually heard it argued in a church, in a Sunday school class when I was in a youth group, that if the husband and wife are both okay with it, and it's an activity that you do together, then it's okay.
So are you saying it helps the relationship? Honey, I think this could help our relationship. Where'd that come from? You can hear the serpent saying that right there, that it would help your relationship. Well, it adds to the story. You know, it keeps people interested. Is pornography in the Bible? Does it say, thou shalt not do porn? Anywhere in Scripture?
Porn's considered lust.
No, that's your problem, Chris. Okay, you see? You know, people are going to argue porn's not in Scripture anywhere. And to that we say, bah! Poppycock, rot. Absolutely. The whole idea of, what is the purpose of porn?
To entice.
To entice. It is to satiate your lust. It is intended to be salacious. Turn to Matthew 5. Yes, Matthew 5. Absolutely. Matthew 5, 27 to 30, somebody.
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I shall say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. To where?
Through 30.
If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
How serious does God the Son believe that lust is? How serious is it to God the Son? It is adultery. It is adultery. Again, in Proverbs, where my bride's breasts are to be satisfying to me, now another woman's are being satisfying to me. Even though there is no touching. And Christ says, And lest we think this is merely a man's issue, 50 Shades of Gray. In the church, no.
Another big one that always gets me is that Channing Tatum, I think, is in Magic Mike.
Yeah.
Like, I knew church groups from my hometown that were going, groups of women from the church going to see it together.
Okay. God doesn't want us to look at this. That's what he said here. God doesn't want us to look at this. Okay. Do we understand the severity there? What else does he say, though? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He is saying this in context with lust. Okay, this is perhaps the most awkward thing discussed in church, and that is self-gratification. The two tend to follow after one another, and they are both inappropriate. Again, it goes back to my appetite. Is it going to kill me to abstain? No. Is there an intention for my appetite? Absolutely. Is there one to satisfy it? Absolutely. Am I to do that myself? No. No. Is all nudity in the arts inappropriate? I'm not going to answer that. That is something that you are going to have to address. Okay? Tracy and I were watching Winds of War, War and Remembrance, series, miniseries based on the novels by Herman Wouk. And there was this, and I am not a fan of nudity. If there's nudity in a movie, I'm not going to watch it, generally. That's not my intention. There was a scene, extended scene, had to be 45 minutes long, of the trains coming into Auschwitz and the people disembarking and what happened to them in mass. And it showed this ocean of actors who they were going through the disrobing and the gassing and the lining up and executions, masses of human beings. And it was grievous. It was grievous. Would it have had the impact had they been clothed? I don't know. But that was one of those where that was not causing me an issue. Did it enhance? Some would say even that's not necessary. Because here's the other thing about pornography is we tend to think of ourselves. Here is this man and this woman who aren't married, who are actually engaged in sexual activity on the screen. And I try and think of my daughter on that screen. And it just kills me. That would, as a father, that would kill me. But that is something you guys are going to have to, in your families, discuss. If it is for sexual purpose, So serious was Job the Pharisee, that he said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a young woman in lust. So he set up hedges for himself. So what else? So pornography, huge in our culture. Homosexuality, is homosexuality a sin?
Yes.
Many will argue that the references to homosexuality in Scripture dealt with cult prostitution. It is condemned from stem to stern in every corner, every nook and cranny, Old Testament and New Testament. Some will argue, well, all love is good love. All love is good love. Yeah, I mean, there's, you know, think of the satanic voice. Is it normal?
Sin is not normal in the way that God intended for us to be.
Okay, that is a weird question in our culture today. Is it normal?
Culturally, okay.
Let's ask a better question. Is it right?
No.
Is it good?
No.
No. Whence cometh homosexual desire? From where does that come? Where does cancer come from? Where does any brokenness in humanity come? Is temptation a sin? You know, in James tells us that each of us, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Okay? He is lured and enticed. I desire a man. There are Christians who struggle with this, who deal with this. Male, 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 or female, female. That, I would say, is now normal because of the fall. I am not saying that it is right or good. I am saying, though, that it will be normal for a young man to struggle with this.
Well, just like you struggle with any other sin issue.
I mean, oh! Where, and he doesn't know where it comes from. And all of a sudden, he has an attraction for another man.
Susan Stevens says regularly when we've had discussions about this that people have said to her in conversation, well, I was born this way. And she says, well, I was born with sin also, but...
Okay.
And I think that's like the best response that you could have.
Yes. Now, as an adult male, I may desire another woman. I may have an attraction for her. Cool?
No.
Why not? Because I'm married and adultery, I mean, we just covered all of that. Well, no!
Even if you're not married, lust, I mean, is not a good thing.
So, what do I do with that then? You guys are such downers.
Where belong.
Go ride.
What? Go lift weights, man.
Yeah. So.
You're using the word attraction.
That's out. Yeah.
I believe out of context. I mean, you can be attracted to something without having to physically desire it.
That's true.
I can say a woman is beautiful and not in my mind lust for her. Okay, different. Very different.
So and when you say attraction, you mean like a sexual attraction?
Yes.
Like that.
Are there things I can do to cultivate that?
Like cultivating negatively or cultivating
negatively?
Go away? Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah, you bet. You bet. No, I can heap kerosene on that. And immolate myself. I can do that. That'd be great. Not. But there are things I can do to forestall that, to flee from that. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. God knows that we are going to be tempted. When you are tempted by your desires, your flesh wars in you. Before I get into what's a believer to do and race through that in like 3 minutes, understand that our kids are being pressured to experiment. Even if you go, dude, I am as hetero as it gets. No, man, you need to experiment, man, because it's really great. Okay, what's a believer to do? Understand that there are real struggles and real temptations. They're real. Okay? That's that normal thing. They're real. Okay, you can't just go, oh, you just dismiss it. No. So what is the answer? What is the answer? I must trust God. Trust God. I must believe what He says. What is the good husband and wife? I have a friend, I mentioned it before, who struggled with homosexuality in college. He's been married as long as Tracy and I have been, with 3 or 4 kids. And he loves his wife. And he physically loves his wife. And he still struggles with that demon, with his flesh. We need to be renewed in our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Not conformed to the world. So I need to understand that Satan is a liar and he is going to distort all of God's good things. That such relationships outside of marriage will bring dishonor, Proverbs 5:9, enslavement, Proverbs 5:9-10, will ravage your money, Proverbs 5:10, and will bring you ruin, 5:14. And 7:23. So I've got to pray, or I've got to believe God, but I need to pray as well. I need to be in relationship with Him. God, I affirm your truth. God, help me. You know, help me put off the sin that so easily entangles. Understand that it is my sin that crucified Christ. Why would I go back and do this again? Then Paul says it twice. He says, flee, flee youthful lust. Flee, flee, flee. Other times he says, stand. When you've done all, stand. Not here. Here he says, flee. He says it to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee sexual immorality. Flee. Get out of that burning building. Or it will come down around you. You cannot, You cannot do this in your own strength. This is where abiding in Christ is so important. We're going to talk about that in our sermon today, so I'll not belabor that. But my relationship with Christ really is the only thing that will help me overcome my lusts, my desires. Mutual support is a must. Mutual support is a must. God did not create us to be in isolation. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, and James 5, 16. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, James 5, 16. That we are to pray for one another. We are to confess our sins to one another. I don't mean everybody. I'm not going to stand up here and blah, cough up a sin hairball for you all to... I mean, that's inappropriate. But there need to be men in my life to whom I am accountable, who will pray for me and hold me up. And now... the last one is be a Pharisee. Build hedges in your own life to avoid these things. Yes, dude, password protect your phone, you don't apps, all that stuff. Jerry just covered Proverbs chapter 7 on Wednesday night. In Proverbs chapter 7, the youth purposefully goes near the house of the adulteress. He knows it. And he goes near her house. Why? Hoping. He should not even have been there. So that young man should have said, I am not even going there. Dude, you're such a prude. It's faster to go that way. I know my heart. And I am not going to go there. I do not even want to give Satan a foothold. So in your life, set up walls. They're not, if you are not abiding in Christ, you're going to climb those walls. You will. You will. But if you are abiding in Christ, good walls will be a deterrent for you not to go that way, to remind you to pursue and seek your Lord and Savior. And hopefully we will glorify God in our bodies. Next week, we're going to talk gender and the issue that gender confusion is today.